I want to thank everyone for being here. We're trying to keep within the appointed time so that Joe can get back to work and not be docked for his pay. Just a couple announcements before the homily. This is my anniversary with you guys.
Happy anniversary.
I tell you how joyful my heart is. How much you all mean to me, and I just want you to know how much I love you, how much Cynthia loves you, and just how much you've meant to me over the last year. It's been a wonderful journey. I think God's got his hand on this congregation with all of us and blessing us in many special ways, some seen, some unseen. But God is really moving in this congregation and will continue to bless it in the days, weeks, months, and years to come. Thank you for your support and your sacrifices on my behalf. And now, I hope we'll all enjoy this little short homily.
Thank you for your ministry and care, of course.
Well, thank you, Bill. I'm going to go into this in more detail Sunday for Easter service, and I hope you'll all be here. I think it's going to be a really incredible sermon. Not that I wrote it, because I really don't take credit for it. God does most of my writing. At the start of the week, I really wasn't sure how or what to write about. But trust me, when the week unfolded, I had cause for putting some words on paper that I think you'll all have a wonderful blessing from. I'll give you a little teaser. This is Holy Week. And I was noticing, Ann said you fell on a brick and hurt yourself. We are definitely involved in spiritual warfare. One of the lessons that I learned in one of my seminary classes was that, what is spiritual warfare? Well, it's as simple as going to God in prayer. As soon as you enter into prayer, just daily prayer, you're entering into spiritual warfare. And we all know that this is the peak, this is the Mount Everest of our faith. This is why we even exist. Last night with the Maundy Thursday event, which went so beautifully, it was so spiritual, so meaningful. There were tears in lots of people's eyes, including mine, with Christ's institution of the Holy Eucharist that we celebrate each and every Sunday, that great feast. But the whole lesson of this Easter celebration, this memorial of our Lord and Savior. And, I can't bear to watch him suffer on that cross. And we all witness that suffering. I can't watch it on those movies. It's just too painful that this man, this innocent man, would, because he was obedient to God, his Father, would allow himself to be sacrificed and tortured in a most brutal way on that cross, which he did, and he did it for us. That's the miracle of this wonderful story. Is Christ truly the Son of God and the Messiah who came to save us? Or is he just another prophet? Remember, Jesus picked Judas Iscariot to be one of his 12 apostles because he saw some evidence of good in him. In fact, he was the treasurer. He was the treasurer for the disciples. So you see, you're following in some footsteps. Although ultimately, this same man betrayed him. This raises the question, is there a fine line between good and evil? If so, then how narrow are the gates to heaven? Today's Good Friday homily will try to shed some light on this question. If I don't get to this in this part, I got to it last night. Don't think that Judas was by himself. Not at all. We have all betrayed Jesus Christ in one way, shape, or fashion. We've betrayed each other. We've betrayed ourselves individually. We've betrayed others in personal relationships. We've betrayed our family. We've betrayed our church. We're all betrayers because we're all guilty of that same sin. In Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, we see Christ on the cross at Golgotha, a word in Hebrew interpreted as the place of skulls. It is translated in Latin as Calvaria, or in English as Calvary. Gibson gives us a picture that is so vivid that for me it's not easy to watch. We see his thorn flesh, his torn flesh riveting from the Roman soldiers' flogging, for the bruises blended with the blood and dust that gave a dark red and grayish look to his body. We see his eyes closed with that grimacing look upon his face, and we see the crown of thorns on his head causing blood to trickle down from the punctures on his scalp. We see the tears that streamed off his cheeks, and we see the water and the blood flow mingling down from his pierced side just before his death. We see the rough timber on which his body was nailed. We see the darkened horizon painted in the mixed hue of gray, black, and white. And as much pain as we experience in life at times, it pales in comparison to the pain and suffering we see him endure on that cross. But God wants us to experience at some level the sorrows his son experienced. God gave us this gift that we would transform our lives, for we read in Philippians 1:9, "For it has been granted to you," in other words, this is your blessing, "on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggles you saw that I had," speaking of Paul, "and now hear that I still have." In all of life's experiences, we often look to God for answers. We pray earnestly for God to reveal what he means for us to comprehend and to understand. And all of this draws us closer to our Heavenly Father and to his Son, Jesus Christ. We are humbled by these experiences and cannot help but grow as disciples of God. When viewing the Passion movie, I asked myself, how can men be this inhumane to other men? Certainly, we expect the heathen or non-Christians to behave this way, but how can we expect Christians and Jews to behave this way, especially if we live by God's Ten Commandments to Moses and the Jews, or by the summary of the law as Christ taught us as Christians? When Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" we took notice. Had God forsaken him? Surely not. For in the midst of our pain and our suffering, we are sometimes blinded too by it all. But then the reality sets in and we realize that it was all a part of God's ultimate design. Man cannot always understand the wisdom of God, nor why these things happen. But we know that things work for the good of all those who love and serve the Lord. I don't think I wrote in this part. Can you imagine the pain that God was feeling, looking down on the cross and looking at his son, knowing that he had the power to stop it, knowing he had the power to turn it all around. Yet he there, I'm sure his cheeks were waterfalls of tears. The ways of God are not the ways of this world. For instance, God tells us to give, and we shall receive to store up our riches in heaven. On the other hand, the world teaches us to take and accumulate our riches on earth. Also, God teaches us to love our enemies, while the world teaches us to hate our enemies. Jesus tells us to love God with all that we are, and to love each other as he loved us. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians 13, we read, "Love is patient, is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And lastly, love never fails." Our greatest gift from God is love, because love is God. God gave his love to us through his son Jesus Christ on that cross at Calvary, and that's why God held himself back, because he was showing in an odd way how much he truly loved us. God himself sacrificed his most beloved possession his own son. He gave to us his only son to show in some strange way and to try to convey to us how deeply he loves us, his greatest creation. The greatest symbol, the greatest act of love in the Holy Scriptures was Christ's death on the cross, for in that moment we were given eternal life. In John 15:13 we read, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." The message from the cross that we read in Romans 3:16 is, "For God so loved the world that He gave," and underscore that word, He gave. As Christians, we should model ourselves after our Heavenly Father and give of ourselves, which are our talents, our time, our alms and oblations. We are to give to the world the light of Jesus Christ that shines in us all. And we do it through our expression of love. And something else I didn't write, but it's out of a book I just finished, Timothy Keller's book called The Cross. And it talks about a dance, and he refers to C.S. Lewis, who first mentioned it back in the 40s. He talks about that wonderful dance. And I mentioned it to some other people. I said, I remember as a child going to dance class. And, you know, little boys and little girls going to dance class. I'm sure you've all been there. And on one side of the room, all the little boys are seated. And on the other side of the room, all the little girls are seated. And there was not one boy that was going to go over and ask a girl to get on the floor and dance. We just weren't going to do it. It took a girl to come over to ask a boy to finally get on that dance floor. And I know you all can testify to that. Which also brings up another interesting point that was part of the gospel lesson. Who was standing at the foot of the cross? Women. Women. Five women and one man, John. I mean, which tells me, and I told Cynthia last night, I said, women are so, so important. And I wasn't going to mention this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. We watched that ridiculous show on television. I'm somewhat fascinated. It's called Naked and Afraid. Well, there is nakedness, but you don't see, you know, any private parts. But what was, I made a comment to Cynthia. I said, you know, we watched about five episodes of this movie, and you know, it's a man and a woman. Who always is the greatest survivor? Who gets the highest? In four of the five episodes, you know, you think this, you know,
how?
Yeah. I tell you, women just are not the weaker sex. If this show is any testimony, they have proven, and in the wilderness areas, they are always the survivor. And they somehow find a way to raise to that level. Well, women are amazing, amazing creation. At this moment, from the first Adam to the second Adam, going back to the cross, things have changed. From the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane, things have changed. From the Tree of Life to the tree that gave life on the cross at Golgotha, things have changed. The temple veil was rented and the old covenant was replaced by a new covenant. Christ's sacrifice had reconciled and restored us with God the Father, finally, after all those years. In Romans 5:9 we read, "Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from that time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of that one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? The first Adam failed, for he sinned. The second Adam succeeded, because he did not sin. The ultimate enemy of God, therefore, is sin. So God had to defeat sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. Since Christ Jesus is the only propitiation for our sins, God had to die on the cross, descend into hell, and conquer death in order to fulfill Old Testament prophecy and the will of his Heavenly Father. Literally and figuratively, on Good Friday, the war is raging. 2,000 years ago, Christ was waging war on evil and hell. God himself, through his Son, Jesus, is at war with his enemies. He is still at war today, and we are on the front lines of that battle representing good over evil. We are literally God's stormtroopers engaged in the battle for the hearts, minds, and souls of all mankind. I believe the end of time is drawing near, and we are at the end of the church age, and the battle is looming. Therefore, we should get our hearts and minds right with God by living righteously. In summary, did God really love us so very much that he would sacrifice his only Son for the love of mankind? Is Christ the King of the Jews? The evidence from Scripture clearly answers resoundingly yes. God does love us that much. And Christ is not only King of the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. We know from the reading of the Holy Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation that this is the greatest love story ever told. It begins with God's relationship with Adam and stretches through the centuries with his relationship with mankind. We are all Adams in God's eye because we are the apple of God's eye. Christ Jesus gave his life for us that we might spend eternity in heaven with him and God the Father, our Creator. In 1 John 3:16 we read, "This is how we know what love is. God, through his Son, Jesus, laid down his life for us." This is the message of Easter. It is the message of Good Friday. Today we bury sin by the symbol of black and what we wear and the cloaking of the cross. In 3 days we will celebrate Christ's resurrection and his conquering of sin on behalf of all mankind. Then we can count ourselves blessed if we accept his Son as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.